Grace and peace, shalom, to all who gather today in the name of Jesus the Christ. Welcome you who are in person and those online who join us by the credible ministry, online ministry of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production staff, and special musicians, which today are the members of the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Our liturgists today are Jerry Fuller and Deanne McCormick. And if you didn't know it, today is the second Sunday of Advent. Color purple that you see represented up here. Advent is a time for thoughtful reflection, serious contemplation, and genuine repentance. While it is not generally a time for celebration, worship is always a time for joyful expression of our love to God. And we always celebrate the freedom we have to worship as we do, and the fellowship we enjoy with the beloved community. If there are any specific donations you wish to get in before whatever deadlines there are, such as the Harvest Festival, which I think goes through today, and that would be the offering that we give to the Lansing City Rescue Mission at this time of year, or anything else that you need to think about, just take that opportunity. But for all of us, the receptacles for any offering, whether it's pledge or any money at all, can be placed in the receptacles at both entrances of the sanctuary. There are Christmas concerts that involve members and friends of the Mayflower community. We had the great privilege going on Friday night to hear the Capital City Ringers. A couple of our folks are involved in that. That was at the Eastminster Presbyterian Church in East Lansing. There'll be an additional concert this afternoon. If you missed it, would like to go, check with Kim or Lorraine. I think it's at Lyons Muir, kind of a two-church situation over the years, and a place that has hosted the Capital City Ringers many times. And then, of course, we wouldn't want to forget the Men of Orpheus. Roger, would we?
No.
That concert is this Friday night at the St. Paul's Episcopal Church downtown Lansing. That's always a great time, great Christmas concert. And that's, again, at 7 o'clock, St. Paul's Episcopal downtown Lansing. And finally, I would never want to forget again the Lansing Arts Chorale Christmas concert, which will occur on Tuesday evening, December 15th, at the River Terrace Church on Hagedorn in East Lansing. And I think that is at 7:30. Is that correct, Barb? 7:30. Thumbs up.
The 13th.
13th, not the... Is that right? 13th. Thanks for the correction. Well, Tuesday. A week from Tuesday. How about that? Well, we need more bell ringers for Salvation Army. It's something we do most every year. It'll happen just on one day. If you and a person with you can donate a couple hours of time, you'll see that sign-up sheet in the lobby. And then don't forget, on the 18th of this month, the last Sunday before Christmas, we will have a Christmas carol sing-along in our fellowship time in the Friendship Center. And I hope that many of you will be able to attend our annual Christmas Eve service, which will occur, of course, on December 24th at 7 o'clock. And if you can make that, we'll give you the break. There's no service here on Sunday morning. But if you miss the Christmas Eve service, I'll see you here on Sunday morning. Just kidding. No, I won't be here. It is a time, a unique time that occurs every number of years where we can simply be home and experience a different kind of worship with our families. Our worship theme today is, as you may have noticed, prosperity for the poor, which comes from the 72nd Psalm. You'll be hearing more about that as the service progresses. Let us now worship God.
Thank you.
Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
On this second Sunday of Advent, we continue the theme of preparation and reflection. Today we turn our thoughts toward the poor, as the psalmist reminds his readers to pray that the king would take up the cause of the poor. We don't live in a monarchy, but we are to follow our spiritual king who always takes up the cause of the poor. Let's give extraordinary thought to this today as we think about a central theme of our faith. We are called not only to help the poor, but to pray and work for their prosperity. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we ask you to help us turn our attention away from ourselves and toward those for whom you came and for whom you care. Help us to understand that we are not only to take the gospel to the poor, but that we will always find Jesus when we find the poor. Cause us to know that when we are poor, Jesus told us we would be in a blessed state, not because of a lack of resources, but because of a transcendent understanding of the source of all resources. Give to us the humility to refocus our attention outside the confines of our often selfish thinking into a compassion that will not only bring help to the poor, but prosperity as well. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Today, we relight the candle of hope. Now we light the candle for the second Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of peace. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we remember that Jesus is our hope and our peace. From the prophet Isaiah, "For a child is born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." From the Gospel of John, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Let us pray. Gracious God, grant that we may find peace as we prepare for our Lord's birth. May divisions in ourselves and our families be peacefully resolved. May there be peace in our cities and in the countries of our world. Help us to see the paths of peace in our lives, and then give to us courage to follow them. Lord, let us remember that you only are the giver of lasting peace, and that you are always with us. Amen.
Well, I've had a little more chance to look around today, so thanks for being here, whoever you are. I have some greeting to do after this service. Also remind anyone, especially visitors in the service today, that communion will be offered near the end of this service, and always a reminder that communion is open, and we invite all to the table of our Lord. Well, Advent and Christmas is a time for giving. Sometimes it can hurt as much as we are called upon to give. But on the other hand, if God has blessed us like He has with us so many times and many times over, we find it a joy to be able to give and to share. We also keep in mind those even among us who cannot give and who need our care and our sharing and our love, even as we reach out farther. So, thank you, Mayflower, for your continued generosity, compassion, and love as we support the ministry of Mayflower Church, but as we also turn our attention as far out as we possibly can. So, let us now worship God through the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed, our very selves. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for a glorious day of worship. Yes, it's cold, but the sun is shining, reminding us of all that is good and hopeful as we observe the season of Advent and as we wait. We pray, O God, that you would give us more ability to wait, that we would receive the grace and the gift and the spirit of patience, even as we work and pray and act. Help us not to shy away from thoughts of the poor, some of which are unholy. Give us compassion and love without judgment for the dispossessed, the hungry, the homeless, and the destitute. Along these lines, O God, we need tender consciences, perhaps more so. Give that to us today. In spades, we pray. We thank you for what it means to be a part of the beloved community where we care and share, and as we pray, we lift each other up. And we don't end it with our prayers, but we do all we can to help heal, whether it is a broken body or a broken heart. So in that spirit, we pray for those among us that need our prayers. Among many others, we pray for Linda Riley, for Leslie Timmons, for Ann McClelland, for Darlene Wirt, and others we mention now by first name. Lord, hear our prayers. And hear the prayer we pray together, solemnly and yet joyfully, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Reading is from Psalm chapter 72, verses 1 through 7, and verses 18 and 19. We know that as followers of Christ, we are to care for the poor and the needy and the oppressed. But when we read this psalm, we are challenged to think about who is in the best position to help the poor, not only to be fed and clothed, but to experience prosperity. Is it the church, the government, or both? Hear now these words. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, now may these words humbly offered resonate deep within our hearts. May the scriptures speak to us. But more than that, help us as we have been spoken true through the word and to the Lord himself that we would act. Amen. On this second Sunday of Advent, when we are called to consider the scriptural perspective on justice rendered by a king, we cannot escape the political ramifications and implications of the coming of the Lord, the king who comes to bring righteousness, justice, and mercy to all. Because, as we read in one of the earliest accounts of the Gospels, that Christ has been anointed to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, letting the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It is perhaps the job of a preacher to say that the acceptable year of the Lord is now. We are ambassadors for the King for whose coming we wait. And we carry the continuing concern for those who stand to benefit the most by his coming. As part of our Sunday liturgy, we pray for our political and governmental authorities. Governments are responsible for shaping and ordering our common life, our society. But we are not powerless subjects in a monarchy. We live in a democracy, which means we have an even larger role with the political authorities for whom we pray. In our prayers, we also hold our governing authorities to account by expecting and motivating our leaders to take up the cause of justice, righteousness, and prosperity. Yes, prosperity for the poor. The poor and the needy should be the primary indicator in assessing political effectiveness. Let me just say that one more time. The poor and the needy should be the primary indicator in assessing political effectiveness. The commentator David Holmes asked the question, and I ask it this morning, what would be different if the acid test for the world's economic policies was the improvement in the lives of the poorest people on earth? We watch or read the news every day, most of us. There are narratives we hear concerning the poor. We also gather narratives based on our own experiences, family influences, as well as the community and cultural pressures that we have to conform. So, when you come to church, do you expect to hear the familiar cultural narrative? Or do you expect to hear something else? It's an honest question that we need to ask all of ourselves. What is your narrative when you think about poor people? How would you process it if poor people began moving into your neighborhood? What would we do if we came to church this morning only to find 20 shivering people huddled at our door, begging to come in and warm themselves, and then ask if they could help themselves to some of our food during fellowship time? Well, as a pastor, I want to say I think we'd handle that okay, but it would be a big surprise and a big change of venue on a Sunday morning, and it might cause us to think, which is the goal of most any sermon. To prepare for this sermon today, I pored over a 44-page report by the Department of Health and Human Services tracking a 50-year poverty trend and safety net impacts in the United States. I also took the time to read every verse in the book of Proverbs having to do with the poor. My, oh my, what a renewed education, even for one who is expected to be familiar with and teach the scriptures. There were 37 verses in the book of Proverbs that had to do with the poor. So I found a counter narrative, and I present a counter narrative to the common narrative. One common narrative in our society is a very seductive idea that economic failure is moral failure. In the U.S., the country we live in, and most if not all of us are citizens in, there is an underlying ideology of individual economic responsibility. The failure to achieve is viewed as the responsibility of the individual. Primarily, that's the culture. Poverty then becomes something one either moves away from or not. If poverty is moral failure, it certainly justifies personal prejudices against poor people. Would you agree that there is a lot of prejudice toward poor people? Anthropologists typically do not describe poverty as an economic condition to be measured, but rather they describe poverty as a multidimensional deprivation that affects the quality of a person's life, not only in income rights, but opportunities, capabilities, and entitlements. And although poverty doesn't affect everyone in the same way, it does impact every person's ability to achieve his or her full human potential. People living in poverty are more likely to come from broken homes, experience low levels of education, suffer high rates of mortality, lack support, possess weak social networks, endure poor health conditions, including poor nutrition, that affects many abilities. In addition, they are more likely to be excluded from market participation and services. It doesn't take long to kind of get up on that when you drive through certain sections of town and you see the buy here, pay here car lots, the payday advance places. You ever check the interest that is charged? Well, unfortunately, we are always drawn to the rare story of someone who has pulled themselves up by the bootstraps from abject poverty and made good. And then we move from the specific to the general in adopting that standard for everyone, including the judgments we make about why everyone else doesn't do the same thing. Like it or not, this is painful. Our system requires an underclass, a mostly poor industrial reserve army of labor. But without delving any farther into that, let me ask a question. Which came first, poverty or the culture of poverty? I read a story this week about anthropologist Anthony Bourgeois, who spent years living and researching drug dealers in the ghettos of Puerto Rico. He noted that rather than guns and drug culture being the culture of the ghetto and its poverty, he said, should be understood as the reaction to particular social and economic configurations in the colonial relationship between the USA and Puerto Rico, which, by the way, is one of six territories in the United States. So, poverty is about far more than being hungry or needing a job. So when the question is asked about whose responsibility it is to care for the poor, and then hear the short-sighted narrative that it is the job of the faith community and not the government, I will admit that I'm troubled by that. While I want to be the first person as pastor to help increase in our awareness and compassion in the beloved community to those dispossessed, hungry, and destitute, including the working poor, the text today gives an obvious counter-narrative to our own cultural narrative. Governments must take up the cause of the poor. The people of God are implored to pray for the leaders that do exactly that. Now, unfortunately, in the context of the psalm, most of the Davidic kings in the Old Testament succumbed to greed and self-preservation. We often think of Israel of having noble and wise and good kings. Not really so. Take up some of the books of the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, there were a few good kings, but even some who were really good, or at least we think, often made grave mistakes, including King David himself. Now, we do not live in a monarchy, but in a democracy where we have a unique and expanded role to do all that God expects and Jesus commands. We must pray for, encourage, and vote for leaders who will take up the cause of the poor as we become active participants in the same cause. If God is on the side of the poor, it does not matter who feeds the hungry and who clothes the naked. Rather, it simply becomes a matter that it gets done, regardless. Now, when you hear this, as it might be so with me, we can all admit that we are living in an age of cynicism. It's one of the reasons why we have the polarization in our society. We're living in a time where we don't feel much is being done, or rather that there is not much we can do for the ills of our society. But I want, as I thought about this morning, I want to offer some good news that we often forget about and pass along a counter-narrative to our cynical view of the role in government with dealing with the cause of the poor. I've had to deal with my own cynicism this week. I admit that. But there is a lot we can do And believe it or not, there's a lot that has been done. And maybe a little history lesson is good for all of us. Many of us lived through a very different time in this country when 58 years ago, our nation passed a bipartisan bill called the Economic Opportunity Act in 1964. While many of the programs that emerged from this national commitment are now taken for granted, the nation would be unrecognizable to most Americans if those had never been enacted. The foundation was laid for our modern-day safety net, which includes the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, called SNAP, formerly known as food stamps, Medicare, Medicaid, Head Start, and expanded Social Security, among many others. These and other programs with roots in the war on poverty have kept millions of families out of poverty, made college educations more accessible, and put the American dream a little closer reach for many of those living on society's margins. 44 pages is a long thing here, folks, but you have to give me a little credit. I read these statistics, and I had to admit I was a little staggered when I read them. The nation's poverty rate fell 42% during the war on poverty from the years 1964 to 1973. And the trend continued as the poverty rate fell from 26% in 1967 to 16% in 2012. And I checked on this trend continuing, and I admit we all admit there are some caveats as I read the extensive data. But here's one for you. Do you know which government program has had the biggest effect on reducing poverty by far? Well, it would almost be good to have a discussion about that. As I read the statistics, it was clearly one thing that stood out. Social Security. How different would the Mayflower Church be without it? As poverty continues across the country, there are critics who often say that we have lost the fight. I disagree. Economic policies, structural inequities, swings in the economic cycle, and the persisting scourge of racism all hinder the path toward justice for all. But the government always plays a role. And in all of our cynicism, sometimes we forget the good. Now, certainly as citizens, we need a renewed commitment to cut the poverty rate further. There is much more we can do. Are you aware of Half in 10, a project of the Center for American Progress Action Fund, or the Coalition on Human Needs, or the Leadership Conference on Civil and Human Rights? These and other organizations are working hard to close the gender gap, raise the minimum wage, and work with many local initiatives that, believe it or not, are on the cutting edge of poverty reduction. And there are many. When I read those statistics, I feel a little less cynical and more encouraged. Unfortunately, in the Western world, we measure prosperity only in economic terms, using the GDP as our primary indicator. And if you read Wall Street Journal, you know what the GDP is. It's gross domestic product. But that is unfortunate, and I'll tell you why. The GDP includes air pollution, advertisements for alcohol, first responder calls to the carnage on our public highways, and murders in the neighborhoods. It also includes employment in the ever-increasing prison population. But here's what the GDP does not include: the beauty of our poetry, the strength of marriages, the sacrifice of our teachers, the volunteers at the homeless shelters or the clothes closet or the food pantry, bell ringers for the Salvation Army, or those who bring treats to church every Sunday, prepare communion, decorate the sanctuary, prepare mission meals,
Give a helping hand to a church member. Show up for music rehearsals. Offer rides to church. Volunteer to serve on a committee. Write cards to those with birthdays, anniversaries, or those who have experienced loss. Thank you, Candy, for my birthday card from this congregation this week. What would it mean for us to seek prosperity in righteousness instead of economy? I close with some reminders that can hit home a little as I share a few verses from my findings in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:20. The poor are disliked even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. As I thought about that verse, I thought about zoning laws and how they prevent someone that might live next door to us who needs a helping hand, all in the interest of property value. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth brings many friends, but the poor are left friendless. And this is one, again, for us all, myself included. How many poor friends do we have? Proverbs 22:16. Oppressing the poor in order to enrich oneself and giving to the rich will only lead to loss. Do you think there might be some need for adjustment to our tax laws? I'm not telling. I'm just asking. Finally, as we move to communion today, I found a gem, and it's Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. So, with a smile on our face, and from my perspective of being thankful for a congregation where we together can listen and contemplate and sometimes change, we are going to gather at this table, rich and poor, black and white, pastor and people. Thanks be to God. It is a joy to stand here every month and to welcome this congregation, and that simply means whoever's here, to this table. And with that, most of us know what communion means. It begins with our confession before God. Let us share together our confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. Amen. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander, oh, how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image, and breathe into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask now our service to come forward. We welcome you, all of you, to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And we'll hold the elements until all are served. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, and he took the bread, blessed it, and thanked the Lord, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. Yale, the cup of salvation. Ruth, the cup of salvation. Ross, the cup of salvation. And Candy. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink. And now we share together the thanksgiving that's in our hearts. Let us share it together, pray it together. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Like children, now let us receive the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, as you look up front here today, folks, you see that the table is now covered. But communion isn't over, because communion has a larger theme, and that's what we do when we gather together, like we hope most of you can join with us in our Friendship Center and enjoy some goodies. We think about Advent and the anticipation of Christmas and all of the people you might need to greet today. Certainly, I have many. God bless you all. Amen. Thank you.